Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for all that you have done for us, Lord. The simple reminder of how greatly you have blessed us here. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would always be cognizant as we have the opportunity to praise you and to worship you, Lord, and to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would satisfy every need, Lord, as our desire was to bless you, Lord, and we know that you want to bless your children. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So last week we ended in the first five verses of chapter 11. It is a messianic prophecy. And we talked about the fact that in the midst of these, and I'm sure that it wasn't the most pleasant position to be called to amongst the children of Israel, for men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea, and Joel, all of these Old Testament prophets, Hosea, Malachi, the Italian prophet, these guys, you know, they were called to give warnings to the children of Israel of the we know that God says that he chastises those he loves, and so this coming judgment, and within this prophecy of coming judgment, we have these beautiful pictures of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, not only for the children of Israel, but for the very purpose that God chose the children of Israel, that they would be a banner and a testimony, a witness to the other nations, which they were failing at doing. The Bible is unequaled, I think, of any writings in all of history, or certainly about history. It's unequaled in its historical accuracy, and it is unequaled in its prophetic accuracy. And when you take into account the fact that roughly a third of the Bible is prophetic, is mind-blowing. Because we understand that God said that his word would go out, it would accomplish what he had, you know, what he had set it out to do. The prophecies, and as we're looking at these, they had both contemporary and or future fulfillments. The near and the far visions here in view about redemption and healing. And so some of them, and one of the main terms throughout Isaiah, we'll find about 40 times, it says, in that day. Some were specific to the prophecies concerning the coming judgment upon Judah, because Isaiah was the prophet to the southern tribes, and not, you know, and within that, the warnings to the southern tribes were of what was first going to happen to the northern tribes as Assyria would come in and would not only take over all and rout the northern tribes, take their elite and you know, the those that that would add to their society, the Assyrian society, they would take them and they would have them integrate into that, and then they would take from all of the other nations that they had conquered, and they would flood them into the new nations that they were conquering, so they would have to mix, and that's what happened in the northern tribes and why they were considered the Samaritans, because they were basically half-breeds because of what happened. But Assyria didn't stop there and then took on most of the southern tribes, only being stopped when they got to Jerusalem. And so in that day, when he talks about the Babylonian, the siege that would come and the Babylonian nation that would rise up and come against Judah, you know, that's what in that day is talking about. But it also has future implications. We're going to see that in some of the things that Isaiah is seeing and prophesying here. And we'll start with verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Last week we saw this is a messianic prophecy that the Spirit of the Lord, the fullness of the ministries, the word of, or the number 7 being that of completion or fullness, Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. We talked about that. Certainly we know that in Revelation chapter 19 that when he does return, he's going to return with all the saints clothed in shining white linen, and they are going, and it says he's going to be riding a white horse. He's going to be in shining white linen on his chest and on his thigh, written King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and out of his mouth is going to come a sharp two-edged sword, and he is going to judge the nations with his word, with the word of God. And it's so important that we, you know, that we hear the word of God. We're going to see that the warnings are those that reject the word of God. That's the danger. That's the danger that the world stands in. Those who reject the word of God ultimately are going to be judged by the word of God. Because we know that there's only two options for us. That is to accept what God's word says and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then secure our eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, or reject it and be in danger of spending eternity separate from God. And that's what it is talking about. He's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. He's simply going to speak the truth. And we're going to see that, you know, there's a lot of distractions in this world. This is what the church needs to be sober about, is eternity and what's going on in this world. And it should concern us more of the eternal implications than the temporal implications. And we've talked about it. Listen, the elections are over. And I, you know, we all get caught up. I got caught up in, you know, we want the best, obviously, for our country. Yet we can become drawn away, and that can become, you know, more important than the eternal implications of God's word and you know, and salvation for others. And so we need to be careful about those things. It says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And, you know, just seeing the tumultuous, you know, nature of the world and the other nations, even our nation, we understand that there are principalities, powers that are in control of these things. We see where that the nations are raging right now. They have a desire for a savior. They'll reject Jesus Christ, but they'll accept anybody and a man that's going to come on the scene and be able to solve the world's problems, at least it'll look like he's going to solve the world's problems and bring peace. And so we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that that is a messianic psalm or a messianic prophecy. And I'm going to sneeze. Just give me a second here. Maybe not. And Jesus Christ, you know, and he was, as he was baptized, the Holy Spirit of God settled down upon him. But we also know that he's going to return. And it says in verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, this is looking forward into our future and the millennial kingdom. There's going to be harmony on earth amongst all of creation. It is what we get here, I believe, is a picture of in the beginning. When God created all things, there was harmony. You know, Adam walked with the animals. He named the animals. He walked with God in the cool of the day. Everything was in harmony. Everything is in chaos now because of what sin has done to this world. And it says, the bear or the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. This is mind-blowing. Think about that, lions and tigers and bears just out grazing on the plains. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And certainly in the millennial kingdom, there will be this harmony, there will be a peace. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 19, it says this, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, that's the saints, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And so even creation, we have this picture of creation desiring it to be the way that it was in the beginning. And God, Christ is going to come and he's going to set everything right the way that it was. And in that day, verse 10, and we, you can underline, as we come up to all of these, in that days, there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner for the to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so there is, you know, we talk about the in that day, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord starts with the rapture of the church. Once the church is removed out from this world, the day of the Lord starts. And the day of the Lord covers the 7 years of tribulation, the millennial kingdom, up until the new heavens and the new earth. And it's going to be in that day when Christ steps down upon this earth and sets everything right. You know, the interesting thing, could you imagine the harmony on this earth and the chaos that sin, you know, brought into this world? In Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, it said, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, and that was what God had intended. If you read the creation account, that the trees that bear fruit and the vegetables and the vegetation and everything, that God had given, created that and given that to not only the animals, the animal world, but to mankind to eat. We were originally meant to be vegetarians and eat from the fruit of the trees and everything else. Sin entered in, and so God gave the animal kingdom somewhat of a even playing field by giving them a fear of man, because God knew that man was going to pursue and eat of the flesh, and so God said that it was okay. So whether you're a vegan or you're a whatever you are, pescatorian, or what is that called? It's like a Presbyterian. You know, if you just eat chicken, that's fine. God's created everything, but God is going to bring it all back into harmony, and the animals will no longer be for food. So, in that day, when God sets down, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, northern Africa, Elam is Iran, Persia, and Shinar, the Babylonian plains, that'd be the Chaldees, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. And so we know that this is going to be a time in that day. Matthew 24:7, Jesus said, "For nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." We know that just the devastation that's happening right now, when it talks about those things, their birth pangs, that they're going to increase in frequency, and they're gonna increase in ferocity. Now, we know that storms and hurricanes and tornadoes and stuff like that have always existed, that, you know, the more people that there are on earth, the more measured these things are, because we measure them by loss of life, injury, loss of property, and all these other things. It's hard to say that the storms are any worse now than they were 100 years ago, because most of the storms they didn't know were happening, because they were happening out in the middle of nowhere and it didn't affect anybody. But because we now can track them and we can see them, it seems that they're much more frequent, right? They're becoming a lot more destructive because of the devastation that is happening against mankind. But these are the things that are going on in the world that we need to take notice of. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, starting at 2:1, it says, "Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together to him." So you have the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. During that time of the day of the Lord, at the end of the first 7 years, there will be the second coming of Christ. When he steps down, he will judge the nations, and then he will begin his millennial reign. It says, "Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first," which is what we are seeing, the falling away. And, you know, we've tried to discuss it this way, because people look at the falling away and wonder, does that mean that believers are going to lose their salvation, they're going to stop believing? No. The falling away, I believe, is what we're witnessing today. So much of the church, the institution of the church, what calls itself the church, is being revealed that they don't believe the Word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are following after human secularism, progressivism, all these different things that we see going on in the world right now, and the church is accepting them in. And it's being, you know, the light is being shed upon the institution itself. And there is a falling away. There is less and less belief in that salvation, it comes through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And so we see that there's a falling away, that and once that is going to happen, there's going to be a man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he sits on as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So what we see going on all over the world is the mystery of lawlessness, but only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the one that now restrains is the Holy Spirit of God that is at work in the church of the at work in the church today, the true church. And there, you know, you have the falling away from truth of a lot of the church institution. Then there will be a taking away or a taking up of the true church. And when that is out of the way, then this Antichrist is going to be revealed. And so we need to get our focus back on the eternal things, certainly in the church today. And he's, you know, the coming is of lawless one is according to working of Satan, all power signs, lying wonders. AI is going to be a big part of this unrighteous deception among those who perish. It says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so God will give them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so we see that struggle going on today. And we, you know, the church, we, as I said, we need to be sober and we need to be watching in this day. Salvation of anybody's salvation, the salvation of one soul is much more important than who we have leading our nation and these other things. But we invest so much of that, and the church needs to be focused on investing in the salvation of non-believers, in presenting the truth of God's word, so that they will not, that they won't be deceived and they won't miss out. Matthew 24:29-31, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And so when they see him coming, that's when they're going to start trembling. And that is, you know, and so we know that when you put together these prophecies in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and everything with what we know in Revelation and those things that Paul reveals in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that there are future, or that a lot of these prophecies have future fulfillments, not just present fulfillments. And it says in verse 12, he will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble or gather the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Very interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God warned them that it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. You return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, and you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. And he will bring, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And so, you know, historically, every time they've been taken into captivity, God has returned them to the land until AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, and that the that caused the diaspora, or the disbursement of all of the all of the Jews all over the globe. I mean, for 2,000 years, Satan has been after them, trying to wipe out God's chosen people, and God has brought them back into the land that he has given them. We also know that that promise went out by Ezekiel. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, it says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And that certainly is speaking of the most recent gathering of the children of Israel into the land of Israel, 1948. When they were brought back, Ben-Gurion and those that were leading, when they were given the right to come back into the land, they called the land Israel. And we know that the nations are playing with the name. And even those in the church today and stuff call it Palestine. That was, you know, a name that was given to that land by Rome because of their hatred of the Jews. They took away the name that God gave, to the children of Israel and for that land. But when they went back into the land, they called it Israel. And so God brought them back in. And I know that there's a lot, you know, who knows when. And a lot of times we look at that, this generation, we think of that in time. But it can also mean people. So it can also stand for the people, the children of Israel, that God has brought back into the land. This is the last time. They will never be removed from that land, and we need to understand that. So it's not necessarily a time stamp generation as much as it is that God has brought them back. He has fulfilled his promises to the children of Israel. They will stay there. They will never leave, regardless of all the nations that are gathering against them. And we know that ultimately, Ezekiel 38, 39, God is going to protect them. So he set up a banner for the nation. "Also, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim." And we know that Ephraim is the other name for the northern tribes. That wasn't true at Christ's first coming. There was still division at that time. The Jews could not stand the Samaritans in the north, and they both had their own idea. Remember Jesus that was talking to the woman at the well, said, "Well, you know, Israel, you know, Judah, they worship on their mountain, on the holy mountain, and you worship on Gerizim, this mountain, and there's going to come a day when, you know, when everybody's going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth." And so, but there was still a hatred between them. This is speaking of when Christ returns, They shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in seven streams, that is the Euphrates. And men make men cross over dry shod. And so God is, he's saying he's going to remove all obstacles from his, from gathering his children from all the four corners. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people, and that highway is going to be a dry way. I kind of came up with that myself. Who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. And it will be for God's glory. Everything that has happened and will happen is going to be for God's glory. It's not going to be for Israel's glory. In Malachi 4, starting at verse 1, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like the stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse that is still to come. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 through 10. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is talking about the day of the Lord, the first, the 7 days of tribulation. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And so this is going on into the millennial kingdom, and very interesting, pretty cool. David's going to be there, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid again. So that's still to come. That is going to be after the time of chastisement during that 7 years. Once Christ establishes his kingdom, everything will be in harmony, and nobody's going to mess with Israel at that time. So, pretty cool. Chapter 12. I love this chapter. I think it might be my favorite chapter in Isaiah, because what we have here is a reference to Exodus 15 and the song of Moses with the children of Israel God had redeemed out of Egypt, out of the world, out of slavery and out of bondage. Because the song starts out talking about how God led them out and saved them through the sea, but wiped out the chariots and the armies of Egypt, that God had taken them out. This is the song of the redeemed, the song of Moses. And it says, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. And obviously, you know, the children of Israel, when they think about this and the judgment that has come upon their nation because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry and all the things, You know, they obviously would understand this language, but if every one of us look back on our lives BC, before Christ, you know, the reality of it is, you know, God loved us, but there's no doubt that he wasn't too happy with the lives that we were living and the things that we were doing. And so we can, in a certain, you know, and as I look at this, you know, I understand God probably wasn't real happy with me until I finally surrendered my life. And his anger turned away. It says, "And you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." And I like this, you know, in this song, "I will praise you, I will trust." It's not, you know, when I feel like praising you, when I feel like trusting you. There is a I think there is something that we each need to determine in our own lives about about our walk of faith and following Jesus Christ. And I put it like this: the morning that I finally surrendered my life, I said, "Lord, my life is yours. It's not when it's going to be when I feel like it, or you know, I'm not going to play both sides of the fence anymore. But my life is yours, and I'm going to serve you in whatever capacity that you have for me." It wasn't, you know, like in the past when I felt like it. But he says, "God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." And here are the words directly from Exodus 15. "For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." This is prophetic. It is believed that one of the observances of the Feast of Tabernacles is directly related to this prophecy and this word, or this verse, sorry, in Isaiah. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" That is, on the last day, the great day of the feast of Sukkot, or the feast of tabernacles. This is very interesting, the backdrop of when Christ was in the temple and saying these things during the feast. Included the Feast of Tabernacles, included what was called the water drawing ceremony. It was to commemorate the rock that followed them in the wilderness and provided water for them. On the 7 days of Sukkot, before dawn, it became the custom that before dawn, the priests would make a procession to the Pool of Siloam, which flowed from the Gihon Springs. Beth and I got to go down and see in the tunnels of Hezekiah the Gihon Springs. Water's coming up. And what it would do is it would flow out to the Pool of Siloam. And they would go to the Pool of Siloam. It came out from beneath the Temple Mount. It was the Pool of Siloam that would become the Well of Salvation. That's what they called it. The priest would draw water into a golden pitcher to be poured out at the brazen altar. What they had, two silver receptacles on either side of the brazen altar. One was for water and one was for wine. And what they would do is they would return into the city, and they timed it with the blowing of the trumpets at dawn before the preparation of the daily sacrifice, so that the water for the cleansing and the wine for the drink offering were already at the altar as the daily sacrifice was offered at the altar. It was poured into that silver basin. And I said there are two silver basins there. Each day, this was done. On day one, they would fill one pitcher. And on day two, they would fill two pitchers. And so on until the seventh day, where they would fill seven golden pitchers, and they would take them back in, and they would empty those into the silver basin along with the wine offering for that day. The people gathered in the temple would shout, "Raise thy hand," so that they could see the priest pour the water and the wine out at the altar. So you have this commemorative gathering of the water and the excitement each day during this festival, this feast for the worshipers that were in the temple to see this water that was brought in from the well of salvation. As the water poured, the choir would start singing the Hallel Psalms, ending with Hallel Psalm 118. In verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Verse 25, "Oh, work them now salvation," this is what I wrote, "Oh, work them now salvation, O Lord." And then in verse at the end, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." And all the worshipers would fan these, what they would have were these lulavs. They would fan these lulavs toward the altar in unison to make the sound of a mighty rushing wind, or the ruach. And this became associated with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit coming upon the individual. At the pouring out of the living water, it was a picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The last day, as Jesus was standing there, was a solemn day. And at the pouring out of the water and wine, there was silence. And so you can imagine Jesus being there on this last day of the feast, the solemn day where this observance was done in silence. And upon that backdrop, Jesus says this, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus recognizing this commemoration that spoke of who himself, basically, as he was there on that solemn day, looking back to what was prophesied, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation," as they would incorporate this into the temple worship. He gave, you know, and here's the thing. Jesus is the new temple from which the living waters flow. We know that in Ezekiel it says that he is going to step down upon the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is going to crack, is going to split. Waters are going to flow from the Kidron Valley, and it's going to go out to the Mediterranean Sea, heal the waters, of the Mediterranean Sea and of the Dead Sea. It's going to flow out from there, rivers of water from the Mount of Olives. Very interesting when we were at... When we were by the Dead Sea, we went past the place where the waters came from the Kidron Valley and flowed down into the Dead Sea. And that's just going to flow, and it's going to It's going to bring life back to the Dead Sea. He is the rock that was in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And he gave his life as his side was pierced, and from it flowed water, the water and the wine at the altar which was on the cross, the blood and the water that came from his heart. Jesus invites all to come and drink from the waters of life freely. We're going to end with this. Well, it's praise the Lord. Verse 4, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. In that day when he is ruling and reigning, you know, and for you and for me, in that day that you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that is our calling, every one of us, to praise him and call upon his name and declare how good he is to those who do not know him. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And cry out, you know, just this picture. And I think it should challenge all of us, even tonight as we came in. We should come in with not the expectation, we should come in with the determination that we are going to worship him wholeheartedly. Now, that doesn't mean that we all cry out and shout out and are demonstrative in our worship. But there, I believe, should be times in our worship where we are just moved to do that because of who he is, what he has done, and the fact of the matter that he meets us here, he joins us here when we come to worship him and praise him. One of the songs that came out of the Calvary movement, actually the split with Vineyard though, is actually this song, the Song of the Redeemed. And you know, I love that verse that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord, he is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him my heart. And I will prepare him my heart. And I will prepare him my heart. Prepare him my heart. The Lord, he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And I will prepare him my heart. 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 And Lord, we just come before you this evening, Lord, so grateful. Lord, that you have redeemed us out of this world. out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage, Lord. And that you have for each one of us a great future, a hope, eternity with you, Lord. You are our strength, Lord. I pray that in these days ahead, however long it might be, that you will be and continue to be and grow more and more to be our strength and our song. For you're our salvation. You're our God. And we just thank you and we praise you. Lord, if we came in half-heartedly, Lord, I pray that we would go out wholeheartedly, praising and worshiping you. Because you are great. You are the great Holy One of Israel, and you are in our midst. And we thank you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.